Alrighty, we're ready to start here. I can actually leave them off for now. And I've been preaching for probably at least 13 years, maybe longer, on the wilderness. And we just came from the wilderness a couple of days ago. Amazing, being in Kadesh Barnea, where the Israelites were, and seeing their journey from Egypt. And I think it is terrific for any believer to come to the land and go to the wilderness and actually experience it firsthand, the physical wilderness, because as you'll see from this message, it's called our wilderness journey, that there is a second wilderness coming. We'll clearly see from Scripture that the first wilderness that was there was for our example in the last generation, and that there's a second wilderness coming. And the bottom line is, the scary part is, you had more than 2 million, roughly 2.8 million people that entered the wilderness. That's a lot of people. I don't even think our mind can conceive how many people that is. You know, you look at the Rose Bowl, which holds almost 100,000 people, the stadium there. It's one of the biggest in all of the United States. And you're talking about 28 Rose Bowls can fill to capacity of people. And out of all those people, like we said, the greatest miracle Yahweh ever did on a human level was the Exodus, the plagues of Egypt, the killing of the firstborn, the parting of the Red Sea. And out of all those people, only two people entered the Promised Land. So if there was ever a time that we need to heed the message of the wilderness, it's now. Because the spiritual wilderness is here. It's already started. Hopefully every one of us has entered it, and most of the brethren have. If you haven't entered the spiritual wilderness yet, you better get up quick, because the time is running out. But we have to understand the lessons of the wilderness, why people failed in the wilderness, what Yahweh expects from us in the wilderness, and what to learn to get to the ultimate, the real wilderness, the second wilderness, and ultimately the Promised Land. One thing we're going to see is that you cannot get to the Promised Land without going through the wilderness. There's no other way. You know, there's no backdoor route. You either go through the wilderness or you don't get to the Promised Land. It's that simple. We'll also see, for every important job that Yahweh ever had somebody to do, they always entered the wilderness first. Whether it was Elijah, John the Baptist, Moses, Yeshua, everyone always goes to the wilderness for preparation. It's a place of preparation. The other thing concerning Pesach, you know, we're here at the first holy day of Pesach, is that also the wilderness has to deal with first fruits. As we said, if you're not a first fruit, Passover really has very little to do with you. You know, you could observe it, you could look at it, you could watch it, you could be interested in it, but Pesach is a time for first fruit. So let's start in Exodus 13 and go over that a little bit first. Firstborn or first fruits, Exodus 13, 1 and 2. And Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, "Set apart to me every firstborn, the one opening the womb among the sons of Israel, among men and among livestock, they shall be mine." So very clearly, all firstborn belong to Yahweh. Drop down to verse 12. "You shall set apart to Yahweh everyone opening the womb, and every firstling, the offspring of animals which are yours, the males are Yahweh's, and every firstling of an ass you shall redeem with a flock animal. And if you do not redeem, you shall break its neck, and every firstborn of men among your sons you shall redeem. And it shall be when your son asks in the future, saying, 'What is this?' You shall say to him, 'Yahweh brought us out from Egypt by the might of his hand from the house of slaves. And it happened when Pharaoh hardened himself against sending us away, Yahweh killed every firstborn one in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of men to the firstborn of animals. On account of this, I sacrifice to Yahweh every one of the males opening the womb, and I redeem every firstborn of the sons of men.'" So we see, since firstborn are set apart, sacred, holy to Yahweh. Why? Because his son is the firstborn of all creation. It sets the precedent. Yahweh's precedent doesn't change. That we see Pesach, everything has to do with firstborn. Doesn't matter if it's a human being, if it's an animal, all firstborn, first fruit, are holy to Yahweh. If you go to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15, we see the same thing, and it's one of the reasons why from Deuteronomy 16:16, three times in the year Yahweh says to appear before him and do not come before him empty. So it's the only days of the year that we do put out an offering box for the offering if anybody brings their holy day offering. that they could put it. We have it behind us if anybody needs that for later, your first fruit offering. Again, I'm not going to talk so much on first fruits today because we have a feast coming up 1 week from yesterday, the Feast of First Fruits, which we'll talk more specifically on first fruits, but you really can't talk about the wilderness without getting into first fruits, because only the people going into the wilderness were all first fruits. We know that from Exodus 4, that what did Yahweh say to Moses, "Tell Pharaoh, because you would not let my firstborn go, the seed of Israel, I will kill your firstborn." Very, very simply. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. We see, "But now Messiah has been raised from the dead. He became the first fruit of those having fallen asleep. For since through man came death, also through a man is a resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, also in Messiah all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Messiah the first fruit," he's the first of the first fruits, "afterward those of Messiah at his coming." And we know that's why with Mary Magdalene, when he was resurrected, we'll talk about this next week, he said, "Do not touch me, for I have not ascended up to my Father, but go tell my brothers, I go to my Father and your Father." Again, by that one resurrection, by the first of the first fruits getting accepted, that made all the rest of the first fruits also accepted. If the first fruit is holy, so is the lump, and that's what happens from there. Romans 11 and verse 16. Romans 11 and verse 16. "Now if the first fruit is holy, so is the lump, and if the root is holy, so are the branches." So again, by Yeshua's sacrifice being accepted by the Father, it gave opportunity for all of our sacrifice to be accepted by the Father. But a premise, first fruits are holy unto Yahweh. John 12, verse 24. John 12, 24 and 25. "Truly, truly, I say to you that a grain of wheat, except it should fall and die on the ground, remains by itself, but if it dies, it produces much fruit." Exactly what happened. By Yeshua's one sacrifice, it opened up salvation to the world. "Whoever loves his soul will destroy it, and whoever hates his soul in this world will keep it to eternal life." So again, pretty interesting. These two scriptures are put right next to each other. One is the sacrifice of your life as a first fruit to Yahweh. One is the holding on to your life and actually losing your eternal life by doing so. Revelation 14:4, last scripture I'll just touch on with first fruits. It says, "These are the ones," talking about the 144,000 on Mount Zion with Yeshua. And it says, "These are the ones who had not become defiled, for they are pure. These are the ones following the Lamb wherever he may go. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits to Yahweh and to the Lamb." So again, clearly everybody who is immersed in the name of Yeshua, who has entered covenant relationship, is a first fruit. So what we're talking about here now, when we're talking about our wilderness journey, we're talking about the journey of the first fruits. Very interesting though, when you're looking at firstborn, first fruit, they're interchangeable. When we look in the Bible, whether it's Cain and Abel, whether it's Esau and Jacob, whether it's Reuben and Joseph, in almost every case, without fail in the Bible, the firstborn failed. In almost every case, starting from the very beginning, amazing. I mean, Adam and Eve have Cain and Abel, and right from the beginning, the first two sons, the firstborn fails. And like we see Esau and Jacob, we see Reuben and Joseph. So, it's a pretty sobering idea to think that most of the time, the first fruits did not fulfill their requirement by Yahweh and their commission. And I know in the day and age we live in, when you're looking at maybe born-again Christians or false Christianity that says, once saved, always saved, everybody's going to make it, all these things, it's really not a reality. It's not a reality. We went over this on Shabbat, on Are You a Reprobate? And the reality is, in our generation, it's said this many times, more people will be lost in this generation than any other generation. Why? We'll read it here in a minute. Because the stakes are that much higher. The accountability is that much higher because the reward is that much higher. We have more information, we have more knowledge, more of the Holy Spirit, and more capability to actually fulfill the will of Yahweh than probably anybody has ever had from the time of the first century. So again, with that accountability comes a great responsibility, though. And to see other first fruits in the Bible that have failed should be sobering to us. To think, wow, this is something I am going to have to be committed for. This is something I have to do every day of my life. And the only day you will ever, only way you will ever fulfill your commission as a first fruit is by being successful in the wilderness. There's no other way. So there's people that think they can just live their life and they're going to live to the world and they're going to do all these things. And one day Yeshua returns and you know what? They're going to come and they're just going to rule with him forever. It doesn't work that way. And in the West, we have no idea how much our minds have been corrupted and perverted and are being perverted. You know, there's people that will still say today, the world is not much worse than what it was 20 years ago. Or even 50 years ago. Or 100 years ago. Wow. Can you imagine that? That people could say that nothing is worse now. People aren't worse. Everything is the same. And if somebody thinks that way, what is that telling you? They're very comfortable in the world. But like I said, there's a reason why every person of Yahweh before the great job they had to do, including Yeshua himself, had to go to the wilderness. The wilderness is a solitary place. The wilderness is a separation from the world. And that's really all holy, Kodesh means, to set apart. And that's what Yahweh is doing. He's setting apart his people from the world. Now face it, it would be impossible for us to go from our Western life of air conditioning, refrigerators, you know, just taking out these little piece of papers with green dignitaries, buying whatever we want, paying for everything, living the life of Riley that basically we live in the West. It is impossible from going from that to going into to the wilderness. And again, the group that was with us here, we saw a little bit of the wilderness. You know, we went to the Bedouin tent, we ate there, we didn't sleep in the tent. But you can kind of see that if you had to spend 40 years in that kind of environment, you know, very rocky, very windy, very sandy, you know, the dust is your food. And there's no, it's not that you're going down there for a few hours or a day or two and then you're driving back to civilization. You're staying there. You're not staying there for a day, you're not staying there for a week, you're not staying there for a month or a year. 40 years of that kind of environment. You know, can we in the West, you know, people kid themselves in thinking, there's people that will not come a week in Israel because they don't want to leave their comfort of Babylon. Not for a minute. They don't want to get on an airplane and have to travel for 10 hours. In an air-conditioned airplane, where you got every comfort, where you're putting your seat back, where you can sleep, where you're getting a waitress that's feeding you and giving you drink and everything else. And people say, I'll see it when the kingdom comes. Don't be too sure. If you do not enter the wilderness, you will never get to the promised land. It's that simple. Let's go to Psalm 95, because now let's start looking a little bit at the children of Israel in the wilderness, and let's look how they failed, you know, because it's kind of interesting. I've been pleading with people for the last 10, 12 years to enter the wilderness. And people from the West, because like I said, I know firsthand, I come from the West, I'm a Babylonian, I was born that way. You know, until the kingdom comes, I'll never get it totally out of me. I understand it, because it's part of what I am, it's part of how I grew up. But, you know, when you're looking at these people that failed, these 2.8 million people where only two went in, they weren't Babylonians. They weren't living in the comforts of Babylon. They didn't have indoor toilets. They weren't living here in air conditioning. They weren't living in 5,000 square foot houses. They were slaves. They were slaves under the worst bondage that you can imagine. And because they weren't right up here, they still all failed in the wilderness. How much more does that tell us? We got to get that Western mindset out of our mind. We have to. And I'm telling you, I'm doing this now close to 30 years, 29 years in this, and I've seen it over and over and over again. It's not about coming to the Hilton Hotel on the Sabbath and putting on your Sabbath face, you know, all dressed up with your suit and tie. That's not what it's about. And like I said, I think everybody in this room at one time or another has been with us in the wilderness. The wilderness is much different. And it can be a great place if your mind is right. Because you can hear the voice of Yahweh in the wilderness like no other place on earth. You know, like Eliyahu, when he went to look for Moses, you know, he wasn't in the earthquake, he wasn't in the fire, he wasn't in the thunder. Where was he? He was in that small, still voice. You can't hear that small, still voice in the city. You've got to go out to the wilderness to hear it. So, Psalm 95, verse 6, says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Yahweh our Maker. For He is our Elohim, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the day of strife, as in the day of testing in the wilderness. That's what it is. Life is a test. And the biggest test comes in the wilderness. When your fathers tried me, they tested me, and they saw my work. For 40 years I was disgusted with that generation. And I said, they are a people who err in heart, and they do not know my ways, to whom I swore in my wrath. They will not enter my rest. These people aren't getting a second chance. That's it. They saw the miracles of Yahweh. They saw His hand. They saw it. They heard His voice. And yet they still defied Him and did not succeed in the wilderness. If we go to 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 1, I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized to Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock following, and that rock was Messiah. Can you imagine? They even had Yeshua with them. You know, you had this pillar of fire at night. You had the cloud, pillar of cloud by day. And their rock that followed them was Messiah. Yet Yahweh was not pleased with most of them, for they were scattered in the deserted place. But these things became examples for us, so that we may not be lusting after evil, even as those indeed lusted. Neither be idolaters, even as some of them were. As it has been written, the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. Nor should we commit fornication. That's not just physical fornication, but spiritual fornication. Mixing together Yahweh's word and Yahweh's way with paganism, pagan practices. And 23,000 died, fell in one day. Neither let us tempt the Messiah, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Neither should you murmur, as some of them murmured, and perish by the hand of the destroyer. All these things happened to them as examples, and it was written for our warning, on whom the ends of the ages have come. It's written for the last generation. So that he that thinks he can stand, let him be careful that he not fall. And I think one of the biggest problems in Western society is murmuring. Murmuring in the wilderness. I've heard people before laugh about it and say, oh, we're just like Israelites. You know, because they complain about whatever it is. Complain about the food, complain about the air conditioning, complain about the seats, complain about everything. And they laugh, I guess we're just Israelites. That's not something I'd want to laugh about. Because like we said, 2.8 million, two entered the promised land. And all those people eternally now are dead. They'll be resurrected to go into the lake of fire. That's it. So if we're coming from Western society, where we are like Israelites, and our whole culture is one of complaining and murmuring and gossiping, it's not something to joke about. It's something where we seriously have to repent about. And you know something? And this is the thing that is the hardest thing to take. Being a Laodicean, you know, thinking you're rich and increased with goods and need of nothing, when literally Laodiceans are poor, they're blind, they're miserable, and naked. The hardest part when you realize it is to realize it's not an act. It's not like if you're a smoker and you realize, I got to stop smoking these cigarettes. And then all of a sudden, I've seen it happen to 100 people. Yahweh gives them the strength and they throw the cigarette down. That's the end of it. Being a Laodicean and being a Babylonian It's not an act. It's you. It's understanding what you're about. And I've seen it with people that are murmurers and complainers. I've seen it with people that are gossipers. That sometimes, if that's part of your character, there's people that can't go a day without saying something bad about somebody. They just can't do it. It's like being an addict. They just can't do it. You know. And if that is in our culture in the West, then some degree or another, every one of us have at least a piece of it that we got to get out of it. And that's what we have to see. What is it that I just read here is part of us coming from Western society that we need to leave in the wilderness? Because that's what the wilderness is about. The wilderness is a cleansing. It's about taking whatever it is that we've inherited from our fathers, the lies of paganism, you know, but with the pride that comes from Western society, you know, and all these things that we're reading here. What is it we need to leave in the wilderness? And that's what, when Yeshua talks about, the bride made herself ready, she made her garments white. These are the spots in the garments. You know, the things that the children of Israel did not leave in the wilderness. They brought it from Egypt, and when they got to the wilderness, it expanded, it grew. And unless we leave these things behind, there'll be no kingdom of Yahweh. And like I said, I started preaching this maybe 13 years ago, maybe longer. And today, it is a reality. Today, it's here. And not only is the wilderness here, it's been here for a long time. It's getting ready to end the spiritual wilderness. And that real wilderness is just around the corner. And there'll be people that will be blessed to be there and be protected by Yahweh, taken to her place in the wilderness. And in that day, when the cover comes off, and many people realize they're not there. What does the Bible say? When they say he's in the desert, there'll be all kinds of rumors going around. And people trying to get to the wilderness. And it ain't going to work. You want to be in the wilderness? Prepare now. Prepare now. Get on your hands and knees. Repent before Yahweh of anything that is before him that's not of his spirit. Repent of our pride. Repent of our self-righteousness. Repent of our vile attitudes. Of anything that's against him, against his word, against his doctrine, whatever it is that would keep us out of the wilderness. Because I would think every one of us want to be there. And like I said, if you're accounted worthy, you will be taken there. And if not, don't try to get there. And I'm talking about the physical wilderness that's coming shortly. The spiritual wilderness, every one of us should either be there now. And like I said, if you're not in that spiritual wilderness, if you haven't entered, boy, you've got to start working quick. Because things are getting ready to collapse in this world, and there's not a lot of time left in the spiritual wilderness. Luke 14. And like I was saying the other day on that message on Are You a Reprobate? The problem is, the longer you take to enter the wilderness, the more that the corruption of the mind of Babylon, you let it soak into your mind every day, there'll be a point where you'll be so self-righteous, you'll be so self-justified, you won't see any need to repent, and you'll just start blaming everybody else. And that's where you'll commit the unpardonable sin. You'll become a reprobate. You'll get to the point where it's impossible to be corrected by somebody, because your mind has been hardened to the deceitfulness of sin through Babylon. And I'm telling you, whereas even 10 years ago, this was maybe 1 out of 10, 1 out of 20, 1 out of 50, now, in the West, it's everywhere. It's a way of life, you know. Where are you seeing people? Where are you seeing teachers that are teaching repentance? Where are you seeing... Everything is just a justification. Whether it's divorce and remarriage, whether it's any kind of sin, even open homosexuality is in congregations. It's the most vile thing, like the Father said, like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, like the days of Noah, and we're living it. But you can get away from it by entering the wilderness. You can get yourself purified away from all of the defilement that's coming by entering the wilderness. Luke 14 and verse 16. But he said to them, a certain man made a great supper and invited many. And he sent a slave at the supper hour to say to those who had been invited, come, for now is all ready. And all with one mind began to beg off. The first said, I have bought a field, and I need to go out and see it. I ask you, have me excused? Another said, I bought five yoke of oxen, and I'm ready to be tried out. I ask you, have me excused. Another said, I married a wife, and for this reason I'm not able to come. And having come up, that slave reported these things to his master. Then being angry, the housemaster said to his slave, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the highway, and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And the slave said, sir, it has been done as you ordered, and still there's room. What does that tell you? How many people that were invited to the wilderness that are not taking the invitation? How many people that Yahweh is showing? I can't believe when people ask me today, what? Well, when will this happen? What is the sign? If Yahweh would only give us a sign that we're in the end, and you hit your head and you're thinking, what rock are you living under? You can't see in every way you can imagine. The vileness of society, the chaos in the congregation, you know, the outright sin that's there, the world events that's happening, the fall of the whole Middle East before us, you know, the turning of the global government that's already here and working, and then earthquakes and famines and all these other things. Every last thing he said is there, and people say, and it reminds me of the scripture with Yeshua. Do you remember when they said, and it was in John 6, we just read it the other day, when he's saying he's the bread of life, and they said, our fathers ate the bread, the manna in the wilderness. What sign do you show us? And you're thinking to yourself, what sign? He healed the leper, he raised the dead, he fed 5,000 with five barley loaves and two fish. What sign? How blind did you have to be asking him, what sign? Who has ever done more signs? It's the same today. We're seeing signs in the heaven. You're seeing astronomical things happen that never have happened in the history of man. 9-point earthquakes coming, more frequency, tsunamis. You're seeing constellations that haven't been there in thousands of years. You're seeing it on every single level. And the only thing you need is faith to believe that it's really happening. And that's what we're going to talk about. Because that's the key to this whole thing. All you have to do is believe. But if you don't believe, you will not be established. Just like it says in Isaiah 7. So here it is. The invitation is going out, but the people are not coming to the wilderness. And then verse 24, for I say to you that not one of those men who have been invited shall taste of my supper. Scary scripture. You know, scary scripture. Are we taking the call to the wilderness? And then he goes in, and if you don't love father, mother, sister, brother, you can't put anything before Yahweh. In verse 32, but if not, he's still far off of verse 33. So then, every one of you who does not forsake all his possessions is not able to be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt becomes bland, with what will it be seasoned? It is not fit for soil nor manure. They throw it out. The one having ears to hear, let him hear. And like I said, what we're talking about is not just a thousand-year millennium, which is unbelievable in itself to think you can live a thousand years and reign with Yeshua himself right here from Jerusalem. He's talking about eternity. He's talking about eternal life. And I've said this before when I first started becoming a believer. And we were up my uncle's mountain. And one of my cousins was talking about eternity. And I'm saying, you know, where is he getting this from? And I said, well, what is eternity? And he said, if you had a 2,000-foot high mountain, pretty good size mountain, and a bird came once a year and pecked his beak on that mountain. Just think about that. 2,000 feet high, little less of almost what we are here. And once a year, a bird pecked his beak on the top of that mountain. He said from the time it would take from that mountain to get down to flat level, you're talking about zillions of years, is 1 second of eternity. And that's what turned my life. That's what I was like, wow, I want in. Give me a piece of it. And this is what he's offering us. He's saying if you can just prove yourself now for this tiny little bit of time before his kingdom is set up, then he'll give you eternity. And if we can't do that much, if we can't for the next 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20, whatever it takes, the times are in his hands. If we can't show him faithfulness now for this tiny little period, how on earth will he ever give us eternal life? How can he trust us? Remember, Satan was the covering cherub. Satan walked up and down the garden. Satan was the third guy in charge. But what something turned his heart, some madness, some evil turned him against Yahweh, and he doesn't want to make the same mistake. So he's taking us to the wilderness, And he's trying our hearts, every single one of us. But we got to be prepared. We got to be ready. Are you taking the call from the wilderness? Numbers 20. Numbers, the 20th chapter. In verse 1, and the sons of Israel, even the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month. And the people remained in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they were gathered against Moses and against Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, oh, that we had died with our brothers died before Yahweh. And why have you brought the assembly of Yahweh to this wilderness to die there, we and our animals? And why have you brought us up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place, not a place of seed nor fig, nor vine nor pomegranate, and there is no water to drink? Could you imagine? Yahweh himself is taking them after hundreds of years of crying to him in bondage. He's personally taking them out with a strong hand. He's doing all these miracles before them, including parting the Red Sea. They're seeing this. They're seeing Pharaoh, the most mighty leader in the world, and all his army drowned in the Red Sea. And then they're coming and saying, Yahweh took us to this evil place. This evil place. You know, when you're blessed to represent Yahweh in his holy city during feast time. As I always say that, when the feast comes, you don't choose to come here. Yahweh chose you to come and represent him. It happens every year. Once they'll be with her for Sukkot, you'll see it. We have a much bigger crowd. But the same thing, last minute, there'll be people that planned on coming the whole time. They don't show up. Could be for a million different reasons. And there's people that never planned on coming, and the last minute they get there because Yahweh does the choosing. And what? How do we feel? Do we feel honored that he chose us to represent him in his set-apart city? Do we feel honored that he's inviting us to the wilderness? Or are we playing the blame game? Are we playing the blame game? We're going to blame our husband, our wife, our child, our pastor, the guy down the street, the guy who owns the store, the airplane. We're just going to blame everybody for our circumstances. What's it going to be? That's the main thing, the murmuring that kept them out of the promised land. Because ultimately, if Yahweh is taking you into the wilderness, he's got to try you. You know, so like it says in Hebrews 12, don't take the trials you're going to go through as a bad thing. Every father who loves his child, he's got to try you. And I don't know what trial you're going to go through. I don't know what trial I'm going to go through. But whether it's sickness, whether it's death, whether it's no water or food, whatever it's going to be, we have to have eyes to see, to know that Yahweh is doing this to strengthen us. He's doing it to purify us. He's doing it to help us because he wants us to get through the wilderness. And he wants us to trust in him. Because you know something? In the wilderness, it only comes between you and Yahweh. That's what it comes down to. Are you going to trust in him? And praise Yahweh that we have people. We're together. We can strengthen each other through our experiences in the wilderness. But who knows tomorrow? We may all be scattered. Who knows where we're going to be? There's no guarantees who you'll be with in that wilderness. The only guarantee is you'll be with Yahweh if you're walking with him. So you've got to have eyes to see. You've got to have eyes to see that any kind of trial that goes before you is for your purification. And like I said, we'll talk about a little more here. The worst thing we can do is murmur in the wilderness. Better to be alone in the wilderness than in the congregation of the unrighteous. Better to be alone in the wilderness than in the congregation of the unrighteous. The only way to be lonely in the wilderness is if you don't have a relationship with Yahweh. Almost inevitably, I'd say at least 90% of the time, when Yahweh calls people out of organized religion, he takes them to the wilderness first. So many people that read my book, many people that meet me, they're just starting. Some people think there's nobody else on earth that believes like them. They're thinking, oh, Don, this is great, you know, it's me and you. And it's like, no, there's thousands and thousands of people that believe this way. But before Yahweh can bring you to them, you have to go through the wilderness. Because you've got to get rid of the baggage that whatever you were bringing from these other false pagan Christianity. And you've got to get rid of the baggage in your mind so Yahweh will bring you to the wilderness. And like I said, don't, if you're listening to this message and you're just getting into the world, don't be so quick to jump in the congregation of the unrighteous. If he has you in the wilderness, take advantage of it. And when you learned what you learn, he'll bring you to the people you need to be with. But like I said, I hear people tell me, especially in the West, how lonely they are. The wilderness is not a lonely place if you have a relationship with Yahweh. It really isn't. You know, and we look forward to these times like this, feast times that we can get together and fellowship with each other. We should always be looking for that and strengthen each other. But the point is, if you are somewhere in the wilderness where you're by yourself, then just strengthen your relationship with the Father. And like I said, Elijah, John the Baptist, Moses, Yeshua, all went to the wilderness to prepare for their commission. And what he's preparing us for is something that's eternal. There's a job for each of us. And he's preparing us for that eternal job. And in the wilderness, you find out you don't need as much as you thought you did. That's another thing. You know, when we were down there in that wilderness, what do you need, right? You got a mat, great food, you know, your head under a tent. You realize there's a lot less you need than you thought you did. But every one of us, that's the reason why we have our Bible school. To prepare each person, because everybody's different, everybody has different gifts, to prepare each person for the job that the Messiah set up for you. You know, Yeshua said in John 14, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it was not so, I would not tell you. But I go and prepare a place for you, so I come back, and where I am, you may be also. Each one of us, Yahweh has a particular job to do. But if he came back tomorrow and said, you know what, okay, you are going to be the emperor of China in the kingdom. Are you ready for it? You know, do you know anything about it? Do you know what you would do? And that's why we need the preparation. That's the biggest reason I believe Yahweh inspired the Hayahat school program. You know, that to prepare the people, maybe not physically, but spiritually, that you can understand your spiritual gifts, you understand your responsibility as a disciple, you understand what it is that you need to do, and to take it from there. If we go to Deuteronomy 9, 7 and 8, he says, remember, do not forget how you made Yahweh your Elohim angry in the wilderness, even from the day that you came out of the land of Egypt until you came into this place. You have been rebellious against Yahweh. Even in Horeb, you made Yahweh angry. And Yahweh breathed angrily against you to destroy you. What is your life? Do you see your life positive or negative? Are you making Yahweh angry in the wilderness? Like I said, ultimately, everything that will happen in your life, every day of your life, is by the will of Yahweh. No matter what that is. So whenever you murmur, whenever you complain, there's only one person you're complaining against. Yahweh. If the air conditioning in the building ain't working, do I go down and do I complain and yell at the man at the desk? No, ultimately, if it's not working, this is where Yahweh brought us to. This is the door he opened up. So if I complain, I'm only complaining to one. I'm complaining to Yahweh. And this is exactly what kept 2.8 million people out of the promised land. By not trusting in Yahweh for all, for not whatever would happen, thinking there's a reason why this is happening. And that's why we talked in our Torah studies in weeks past about people like Joseph. What a great example someone like Joseph or Daniel were. Because whatever situation they were in, they looked at the big picture. Joseph isn't bitter toward his brothers because they threw him in a pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites. He said no, he realized that Yahweh was sending him before to save a nation. Now the scripture says in Jeremiah 50 and verse 8, leave the land of Babylon and be as the he-goats before the flock. You know, and sometimes that's what it is. So the he-goat, though, will have to go through a lot more trials because you're preparing the way. And those things are so people don't have to go through the same sufferings, you know, that maybe you did. So we just have to have spiritual eyes to see through all these things. Are we making Yahweh angry in the wilderness? Are we taking the call? Are we fulfilling our role? Or are we making him angry? Let's go to the book of Jacob. And just touch on this again because it's extremely important to talk about murmuring. Murmuring, complaining, gossiping will absolutely destroy your life. It will destroy you. It will destroy the people around you. It will destroy absolutely everything about you. It will destroy your ability of repentance. It will destroy your relationship with Yahweh. There's nothing good that will come out of murmuring. Chapter 3, and I'll read the whole chapter. My brothers, do not be many teachers, but know that we will receive a greater judgment. Today, everybody wants to be a teacher. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in word, this one is a mature man, also able to subdue the whole body. But we put bits in the mouth of horses for them to obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, the ships also, being so great and being driven by violent winds, they are directed by a very small rudder, wherever the one steering wishes. So also the tongue is a little member, and boasts great things. Behold how a little fire sets ablaze large forests. Just had a big fire here yesterday, burned down the synagogue. You know, and it starts so little. Yeah, just could be a match, electrical, whatever. But once that thing goes, right? And we're living in the day, you know, of technology with the internet. One stroke, one enter button can destroy families, reputations, and all kinds of things, not even being true. So also the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold how a little fire sets ablaze large forests. Now the tongue is a fire in the world of sin, is like a forest. And this very tongue, while it is among our members, can defile our entire body. Do you realize that? If your hand offend you, cut it off. Better to go into the kingdom with one hand than two hands into Gehenna. Same thing with the tongue. You know, can you imagine that tiny little thing there can cause a whole forest ablaze. Can defile your whole body and rolls down like a wheel and set on fire the course of our entire life. And in the end, it is consumed by fire. Let me read that again. Very important verse. Now the tongue is a fire, and the world of sin is like a forest. And this very tongue, while it is among our members, can defile our entire body. And not just our body, but the entire body of Messiah. And it rolls down like a wheel and set on fire the course of our entire life. And in the end, it is consumed by fire. So again, you know, like they say, where do we go? Those to the sword, those to captivity. If you are going to be a murmurer, if you're going to let your tongue defile your body in the end, you're going to get burned up the same way, like he says here. The same way your tongue is burning fire among everybody else, your tongue and your body will be burned in the lake of fire. For every species of beasts, both indeed of birds and creeping things and sea animals, is tamed and has been tamed by the will of man. But no one of men is able to tame the tongue. It is an unrestrainable evil, full of death-dealing poison. By this we bless Elohim, even the Father, and by this we curse men, having come into being according to the image of Elohim. Out of the same mouth comes forth blessing and cursing. My brothers, it is not fitting for these things to be so. Does the fountain out of the same hole bring forth the sweet and the bitter? My brothers, a fig tree is not able to produce olives or a vine figs. So neither can a fountain produce both salt and sweet water. And like I said, the people that are addicted to it, it doesn't matter. They might start out with what a good day, but within 30 seconds, it's getting into gossip somewhere. It's an addiction. They can't help but gossip. But like it says here, a fountain can't bring out bitter and sweet water at the same time. Either you are blessing or either you are cursing. Either you are thanking Yahweh or either you're complaining. It's one or the other. And whether you're complaining about whatever, it's all the complaints go back to Yahweh. Who is wise and knowing among you? Let him prove his works by his good behavior and meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and contention in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. And a lot of times that's where it comes from. Bitterness, jealousy, and contention. This is not the wisdom coming down from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where jealousy and contention are, there is confusion in every foul deed. But the wisdom from above is firstly truly perfect, then peaceable, gentle, obedient, full of mercy and of good fruits, not partial and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for the ones making peace. And again, the people that have death-dealing poison coming from their tongue, you'll never see good fruits coming from it. That's what's so great about Yahweh's word. It always proves itself. Just look at the fruits. What are the fruits? Are those bearing good fruits? Or is it only empty wind coming from gossip? So, important thing we have to learn in the wilderness. We got to learn to control our tongue. Let's go to Exodus 32. And like we said, these are not just analogies, they're realities. Our eternal existence depends on making it through the wilderness. Exodus 32, 7 through 10. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, Come, go down, for your people, whom you caused to go up from Egypt, are corrupted. Always thought that was kind of ironic, you know? Yahweh takes the people out of Egypt, and then once they're doing these things, he's telling Moses, look, your people that you took are corrupting themselves. They have quickly turned off from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a casted calf, and have bowed to it, and have sacrificed to it. And they have said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And Yahweh said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Are we stiff-necked or are we pliable? You know, there's at least 15 proverbs talk about the wise man is the one who can take correction, the fool is the one who can't. What are we? In the West today, many, many times, people will not take any form of correction whatsoever. And if ever you get a form of corruption and you're offended, then you know that it's pride. Drop down to verse 19. And it happened as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dances, and the anger of Moses glowed. And he threw the tablets from his hands and he broke them below the mountain. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it with fire and ground it until it was fine. Then he scattered it on the face of the water, and he made the sons of Israel to drink of it. And I don't know if we realize that our sins do come back to us. You know, so here it was that by making this calf, you reap what you sow. So literally, they're drinking the bitter water from the calf that they made. They're reaping what they're sowing. And Moses said to Aaron, what has this people done to you that you have made to come on them a great sin? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord glow. You know the people that it is evil. And they said to me, make for us gods who may go before us. For as Moses, the man who caused us to go from the land of Egypt, we do not know what became of him. And I said to him, whoever has gold, let him break it off. And they gave to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. Wow, you know, how innocent Aaron was, right? Just took it all and threw it in the fire, and this calf popped out. Like it's one of those ice cream makers, right? You turn it and it pops up a certain way. I doubt it happened exactly like that. But that's his side of the story. And Moses saw the people that they were naked, for Aaron had led them naked for scornful shaming among their enemies. And Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is for Yahweh? Come to me. And all the sons of Levi assembled to him. And he said, so says Yahweh Elohim of Israel, each one put his sword in his thigh, pass to and fro from the gate in the camp, and each one kill his brother, and each one his neighbor, and each one his kindred. He who puts father, mother, sister, brother before me is not worthy of me. And unfortunately, sometimes when you enter the wilderness, the closest people to you are not going to like it. They're not going to like it. And they're going to be angry that you're trying to sanctify yourself from the ways of the world. And this is just a reality. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell on that day. And Moses said, Fill your hand today for Yahweh, since each one has been against his son and against his brother, and in order to give you a blessing today. And it happened on the morrow, Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to Yahweh. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. And Moses went back to Yahweh and said, oh, this people has sinned a great sin, and they have made for themselves gods of gold. And now, if you will, lift up their sin, and if not, I pray, blot me out from your book which you have written. And Yahweh said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him from my book. And now go lead the people to that place which I have spoken to. Behold, my messenger will go before your face, and in the day of my visitation, I will visit their sin on them. And Yahweh plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron had made. So, here it is. Stiff-necked Israelites all lost out on the promised land because they did not learn the lesson of the wilderness. Unfortunately, it's like that. Like I said, just like an addict, and many times people that seem interested in the truth, but the minute that, you know, they have the opportunity, they go back to their own ways, and it's just a part of life. Laodiceans are making a golden calf in the wilderness. They're building it because they have no faith in Elohim. And that golden calf can be our IRAs. That golden calf can be our job. That golden calf can be our family. The golden calf can be anything. But there's a million reasons why Laodiceans will not come into the wilderness. And unfortunately, like I said, there's no other road to the promised land but the wilderness. We go to Ezekiel 20, probably the greatest chapter in the Bible, really telling us of the downfall of the sons of Israel, and also talking about the end time wilderness. Ezekiel 20, in verse 2. And the word of Yahweh was to me, saying, son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, so says Adonai Yahweh, have you come to inquire of me? As I live, declares Adonai Yahweh, I will not be inquired of by you. Will you judge them? Will you judge, son of man? Cause them to know the abominations of their fathers, and say to them, so says Adonai Yahweh, in the day I chose Israel and lifted my hand to the seed of the house of Jacob, and I was made known to them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up my hand to them, saying, I am Yahweh your Elohim. In that day I lifted up my hand to them to bring them out from the land of Egypt into a land flowing with milk and honey that I had searched out for them. The glory of it is to all the lands. Like I said, we know it, we see it here, we've traveled it. You know, the land of milk and honey, you know, showing that there's plentifulness anywhere you go. You know, there's food. You know, these people were coming as shepherds, turning from shepherds to farmers. And as shepherds, what do you need? You need pasture land. So it's the land with milk and honey. It's the land that is the heaven to any farmer. He says, then I said to them, let each man cast away the filthy idols of his eyes, and do not defile yourself with the idols of Egypt. But I am Yahweh your Elohim. But they rebelled against me and would not listen to me. They did not each man throw away the filthy idols of their eyes, and they did not forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury against them to complete my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I worked for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned in the eyes of the nations among whom they were. For I made myself known to them in their eyes by bringing them out into the land of Egypt. I caused them to go out from the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes, and I made them known my judgments, which if a man does, he will even live by them. And I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am Yahweh who sets them apart. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes, they despised my judgments, which if a man does them, he will even live by them. And they greatly profaned my Sabbaths. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. But I worked for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned in the eyes of the nations before whom I brought them out in their eyes. And I also lifted up my hand to them in the wilderness, that I would not bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I had given. It is the glory to all the lands. Because they despised my judgments, they did not walk in my statutes, and they profaned my Shabbats. And their heart went after their idols, and my eyes spared them from destroying them. And I did not make an end of them in the wilderness. But I said to their sons in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, and do not keep their judgments, and do not defile yourself with their idols. I am Yahweh your Elohim. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. And guard my Sabbaths, and keep them holy or set apart. And they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am Yahweh your Elohim. But the sons of Israel rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes. They did not keep my judgments to do them, which if a man does them, he will live by them. They profaned my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them to fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. But I withdrew my hand and acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned in the eyes of the nations from whom I brought them out in their eyes. And I lifted my hand to them in the wilderness to scatter them among the nations and sow them among the lands, because they had not done my judgments and had despised my statutes and profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were after their father's idols. So right here, clearly we see why the people failed in the wilderness. We also see why the father did not destroy them right off the bat, because of the nations around them and for his name's sake. And the same today, you know, it talks about in the book of Ecclesiastes, because judgment is not quickly, speedily executed on the sons of men, that it's in their heart to do evil continuously. And unfortunately, that's just the world we live in. But Yahweh also, he allows, even within covenant believers, he allows these things to go on, because if he destroyed all of us, then how would it look to the nations around us? But the time is coming that if we do not repent and make ourselves right before Yahweh, we will die in the wilderness. Because clearly, he may allow you into the wilderness, but like the sons of Israel, he will not allow you out of the wilderness. I'm going to drop down to verse 33, because now he's talking about our time. He's equating the children of Israel, the beginning of this chapter, why they did not make the promised land, and now he talks about the end time. Starting in verse 33, he says, "As I live, says Adonai Yahweh, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with fury pulled out, I will reign over you. And I will bring you out from the people and gather you from the lands in which you were scattered among them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with fury poured out." Again, talking about the end time after the diaspora. He says, "And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and I will be judging with you there face to face." That's what it's about. Coming out to the wilderness and having Yahweh meet us there face to face. "Just as I was judging your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will be judging you, declares Adonai Yahweh. And I will cause you to pass under the rod." You know, that's what would happen when you would bring your sheep and your goats. You would count every one, and every sheep would pass under the rod, and they would get branded that they were part of the shepherd's sheep. And that's what he's saying. That each of us that are a sheep, we're going to pass under the rod, will be accounted worthy. "I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge from among you the rebels and the transgressors against me. And I will bring them out of the land where they reside, and they shall not enter," or they shall not abide, stay in, "the land of Israel. And you will know that I am Yahweh." Scary scripture. Really, really scary scripture for the end time. "And you, O house of Israel, so says Adonai Yahweh, every man go serve his idols even hereafter, if you will not listen to me, but you will not still profane my holy name with your gifts and with your idols. For in my holy mountain, in the mountain height of Israel, declares Adonai Yahweh, all the house of Israel shall serve me, there all of them in the land. There I will accept them, and there I will seek your heave offering and the first fruits of your offerings with all your holy things." So again, what a blessing to be in Israel and be able to bring your first fruit offering. Great scripture. "There, all of them in the land, there I will accept them, and there I will seek your heave offering and first fruit of your offerings and all your holy things. And I will accept you with a soothing aroma when I bring you from the people and gather you from the lands where you have been scattered in them. And I will be sanctified among you in the eyes of the nations." So here it is. Yahweh is trying to bring us out of Babylon, out of worldliness, into the wilderness to prepare for the Holy Land. And there's actually people that have told me the only reason they want to stay in Babylon is, oh, I can make a lot of money, and then we can give it. We can give it. We can tithe. Put the tithe back in your pocket. Yahweh says, "I will not accept defiled money." He doesn't want your money from Babylon, if that's the only reason you're doing it. You know, I've had people say that on the Shabbat. You know, they're going to work on Shabbat not to lose their job, but you know what? I won't take any of the money. I'll give it all to Yahweh. Was he selling Malachi 1? "I don't accept your offering because you are bringing a defiled offering. I am telling you, the Shabbat is set apart, it's holy. And you're going to work, defile my Sabbath, and you're going to bring the money to my altar? No way. No way. Those who worship Yahweh must worship in spirit, in truth. And we can't play these games with Yahweh, you know, like it's some kind of bartering game here. That we're going to purposely do things against His will and then think we can buy Him off with some gift. Ain't going to work that way. It's not going to work that way. We need to enter the wilderness. We need to purify the spots on our garments. And we need to bring a pure offering before Him. Got to do it. And that pure offering is the righteousness of the saints. It's the gifts He's given us using toward His body to further the body of Messiah. That's what He's looking for. And He says in verse 43, "And you shall remember there your ways and all your evil by which you have been defiled in them. And you will hate yourself to your faces for all the evil which you have done. And you shall know that I am Yahweh when I have worked with you for my name's sake, and not your evil ways, nor by your evil doings, O house of Israel, declares Adonai Yahweh." And if you have not come to the point where you absolutely hate the vile person you were before Yahweh put His Spirit in you, you haven't come into the wilderness. That's a big part of the wilderness. To really have Him take off the mask and realize what you are and see yourself for what you are. And praise Yahweh, He doesn't see us for what we are. He sees us for what we can be. So it's a big part of the wilderness. It's for us to understand what we really are by nature, but to change. It shouldn't be a depressing thing. It should be an encouraging thing that Yahweh is trying to change us. But the wilderness does that. The wilderness will take the mask of Babylon away. You know, Babylon is, you're okay, I'm okay. The wilderness is, no, I'm not okay. But I will be okay through the One who strengthens me. That's what it's about. So it's a choice everybody has to make. Do you just want everyone patting each other on the back, you're okay, I'm okay? Or do you really want to get down to the nitty-gritty? Do you really want to get rid of those things in your character? You need to, the bad things, so that Yahweh can prepare us for the promised land. Numbers 13. I want to finish up in the last maybe 20 minutes or so, maybe a little bit less, of the worst sin, though, that came in the wilderness, was the sin of unbelief. Numbers 13 and verse 17. "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, 'You go up to the hill unto the Negev and go up into the hills, and you shall see the land, what it is, and the people who are living in it, whether it is strong or feeble, whether it is few or many, and what the land is in which they live, whether good or bad. And what are the cities in which they live, whether in camps or in fortresses? And what the land is, whether it is fat or lean, whether it is wood is in it or not. And you shall make yourself strong and shall take of the fruit of the land.' And it was the days of the first ripe fruits." What do we say? Passover is all about first fruits, all about firstborn. And here it was. He's sending them in from not that far where we were just last week, down in the wilderness. He's sending them into the land to spy it out, you know, and to see what kind of report they were going to come back. Numbers 13, verse 24, drop down. It says, "And that place was called the Valley of Eshkol because of the cluster which the sons of Israel cut from there," talking about the cluster of grapes that they had to bring on a pole, two of them, "and they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days. And they went and came into Moses and Aaron and all the company of the congregation of the sons of Israel to the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh." Not that far where we were. "And they brought them all the congregation word and made them see the fruit of the land. And they reported to him and said, 'We have come into the land where you sent us. And indeed, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. And this is the fruit thereof. But the people that live in the land are fierce and the cities are walled up very great. And also we have seen the children of Anak there. Amalek lives in the land of the Negev, and the Hittite, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite live in the hills. And the Canaanite is living by the sea and beside the Jordan.' And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'We will certainly go up and we will seize it, for we are able to do it.' And the men who had gone out with him said, "We are not able to go up against this people, for it is stronger than we. And they sent an evil report out of the land which they spied out to the sons of Israel, saying, 'The land into which we passed to spy it out is a land eating up the ones living in it.' And all the people we saw in the midst were men of stature. And we saw the giants there, the sons of Anak, of the giants. And we were in our own eyes as grasshoppers, and so we were in their eyes." I'll tell you, it's amazing. In my 13, 14 years being here in Israel, I've seen hundreds, if not thousands, of people coming through here. And many of you people that are here, praise Yahweh, I get to see every feast. We celebrate it together. And you have the same love of this land in your heart that I have in my heart. And that's really what motivates me. I said this many times years ago, that I felt Yahweh's commission to me was, take the love that you have for my land and put it in everybody's heart you meet. And unfortunately, there's been people that have come that didn't have that love. Oh boy, coming from Babylon, and they complained about this and complained about that, and they couldn't wait to get back on that airplane and go home. And we've never seen them again. And how on earth, how can you come to this promised land? How can you get off the airplane at Ben-Gurion Airport and you're 15 minutes from where David fought Goliath? You could stand in the valley and see right where he picked up those rocks. You know, you go 10 minutes the other way, you're in Beth Shemesh where the Ark of the Covenant was. The Valley of Ajalon, right over there, same area. You know, where Joshua had his long day, stopped the sun and the moon from moving. You come to Jerusalem, you stand in the very cell where Yeshua spent his last few nights on this earth. And it touches you in your heart in a way that you can't any other way. You know, you go to the north, you see the promised land coming all the way up from Lebanon and Syria, going all the way down to the Negev in the desert. You see the very place where the Israelites came out of Egypt. I mean, you see Beersheba, the well that Abraham dug with his hand to start the very covenant. And it goes on and on and on. There's 22,000 tells here in Israel. And I've been here 15 years. I haven't even seen a quarter of them. And that's why I look forward to every holy day. And yet people can actually come and leave here and just want to get on that plane and never come back. There's people that will never come because they're afraid of the Palestinians. They're afraid of this. They don't want to be inconvenienced. These are people that either have never entered the wilderness or certainly people that will never leave the wilderness. I'm telling you, it is not a blessing to be a Laodicean Babylonian in the end time. And as time is going on, it's getting worse and worse and worse there. And the voices who are speaking against it are getting fewer and fewer and fewer. But it's life and death, so I have to speak it. There's no way around it. I speak it to myself, first of all, because I'm one of them. And I'm trying to change myself. It's not pointing a finger at anybody but me. But I also share it with you so that all of us can grow together toward it. The sin of unbelief is the greatest sin you can imagine. Can you imagine everything they went through to this point? And they're afraid of people. Every day they ate the manna, a miracle. Every day they saw the cloud during the day and the fire at night. Every day they saw the hand of Yahweh in the tabernacle. And they feared man. They feared man to the point where they refused to go in and blamed that Yahweh was trying to kill them. And they never got out of the wilderness. You have to believe if you want to get through. And like I said, it's not going to be an easy road. There will be trials and tribulations for every one of us because that's what the wilderness is about. But you can't doubt. You can't doubt your faith. You can't doubt your doctrine. You can't doubt what you know. You can't doubt Yahweh's congregation. You can't doubt the things that Yahweh has shown you unequivocally. You can't doubt them. Because once you start to doubt, there'll be no end to that doubt. Why does Johnny run? Because Johnny runs and runs and runs. Once you start to put doubts in your mind, or once you allow Satan to put doubts in your mind, those doubts will go on and on and on into the end. That's exactly what happened here to the people in the wilderness. Let's go to Luke 12. It's almost inconceivable to think that what they saw, that they could not believe. To see the hand of Yahweh the way they did and not believe. Luke 12 and verse 35. Let your loins be girded about and the lamp burning, and you be like men waiting their master when he returns from the wedding ceremony, so that he coming and knocking they will at once open to him. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find when he comes to be awake. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself and will make them recline, and coming up he will serve them, just like when he did the foot washing. And if he comes in the second watch, or he comes in the third watch and finds it so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, that if the housemaster had known the hour the thief was coming, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be dug through. And you then be ready in that moment that you don't expect it, the Son of Man comes. Always wondered, how can you not expect it? We're always expecting it. But there's a lot of people that aren't expecting it anymore. They're thinking, oh, we got left 20, 30, 40 years, maybe 100 years. Like the Samaritan priest, maybe 25,000 years, right? But they're not ready for the Master's return. And Peter said, Master, do you speak this parable to us or to all? And the Master said, who then is the faithful and wise steward whom the Master will set over his house servants to give the portion of food in season? Blessed is that slave when his master comes and will find him doing. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that slave should say in his heart, my master delays to come, and should begin to beat the men servants and the female servants and to eat and to drink with the drunkards, the master of that slave will come in a day which he does not expect, in an hour which he does not know, and he will divide him and will put his portion with the unfaithful. But that slave, knowing the will of his master and not preparing nor doing according to his will be beaten with many stripes. But he who does not know and does the things that is worthy of stripes will be beaten with fewer stripes. For anyone who is given much, to him much is required for him. And to whom they have committed much to him, much more they will require by his hand. Who's been given much more than Yahweh's covenant people? How much more has he given to us? There's accountability to it, and that's why he wants to purify us in the wilderness. Because the more he can purify us, the more we can help to purify others. Deuteronomy 1. Deuteronomy, the first chapter. He talks about the same thing, them rebelling in the wilderness. And I'll start in verse 29. And I said to you, do not be terrified, nor be afraid of them. Yahweh your Elohim, who goes before you, shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, where you have seen how Yahweh your Elohim has borne you as a man bears his son, in all the way which you have gone until you have come to this place. Yet in this thing you are not believing in Yahweh your Elohim, who went before you in the way to seek out a place for your camping there, in fire by night to show you the way in which you should go, in a cloud by the day. And Yahweh heard the sound of your words and was angry and swore, saying, not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land which I have sworn to give to your fathers, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and I shall give the land on which he has walked to him and to his sons, because he has fully followed Yahweh. And Yahweh was angry with me for your sake, saying also, you shall not go in there. Joshua the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. You shall strengthen him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit. And your infants, of whom you say they are praying, your sons, who today have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go there, and I will give to them, and they will possess it. Many people will say that. They'll use their children as pawns. Oh, well, we can't do this because of our children. We can't do this because of this. And what does Yahweh say? The children that you're worrying about, those are the ones that will go into the promised land, 20 and under. They didn't go in because they lacked faith. Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3. He gives us a warning. Verse 7, because of this, even as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts to provoke him, as the murmurers did in the day of temptation
in the wilderness. There where your fathers tempted me, even though they saw my works for 40 years. Because of this, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. Beware therefore, my brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart which does not believe, and you will be cut off from the living Elohim. But search your hearts each day until the day which is called the day, that not any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Messiah if truly from the beginning to the very end we hold steadfast to this true covenant. As in the saying, today, if you will hear even the echoes of his voice, do not harden your hearts to anger him. Who were those who heard and provoked him? Were it not those who came out of Egypt through Moses, although not all of them? But with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with the one sinning whose bones lay in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest except to those not obeying? So we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear, lest while the promise of entering into his rest remains, lest some among you find that you are falling short from entering. For indeed we have had the gospel preached to us, even as they also, but the word did not profit those hearing, not having been mixed with faith in the ones who heard. Face it, without faith, you could do all the things for Shabbat, you could not eat the pork, you could blow the horn on the holy day. Without faith, you're not entering into the promised land. Without faith, all those things are simply rituals with no meaning. With faith, it expounds the meaning of all those things. But like he says, you must have faith. You must believe Yahweh is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I'm telling you, in the day and age that's coming, what Satan will try to tempt believers more than anything is to take away your faith. As you see the world crumbling around you, as you see the global world taking over, as you see the economic system fall apart, as you see the powers that be, you know, convincing people, take this chip if you want to eat, you know, don't leave your house under martial law, whatever else they're going to do. It's going to be a big test of faith. But again, if you don't build that faith now in the wilderness, you will never have that faith in that day when it comes. That's the reason why the Father is taking us out of the world to the spiritual wilderness, because it's a bridge. You have Babylon, you have the real wilderness, and here's the bridge we're in now. Purifying our life, getting our mind away from all the garbage of Babylon, getting away from being a Laodicean, and building true faith in him. Because if he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, our whole existence should be to live for him. Every moment of every day should just be to living for that kingdom. And Babylon is the complete opposite. It is the system of Satan that's coming to full fruition, where you will literally have what looks like a human being, which will be the spirit of Satan, running this world, doing miracles. And unless you're building that faith today, you take the risk of being tricked in that day by him. Jude verse 5, there's only one chapter. But we kind of started here. We'll be ending up in another minute or two. He says, but I intend to remind you, though you once knew these things, that Yahweh, having saved a people out of the land of Egypt, in the second place destroyed the ones not believing. 2.8 million people, two enter the promised land, except for those under 20, the children. Two. I mean, unbelievable to think about. The fight, like Paul says, the race is a long race. It's to the end. You know, you've got to pace yourself. You've got to pace yourself for the days ahead. Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of porridge. As a first fruit, what may you be selling your birthright for today? What is it? What is it are you exchanging for faith in Yahweh? Insurance? Medicines? You know, government checks? Whatever it is. Not to say any of those things are wrong in themselves, but where is your trust? If tomorrow the checks stop coming,
Would it affect your life? If the pharmacy closed down, would it affect your life? Where is your trust? When you're sick, do you come to the elders of the congregation and get anointed? Or do you first run out to the doctor and get the medicine? What is it? It can't be both ways. Either Yahweh is first in your life, or the system of Babylon that's running throughout the whole world. And we know the system of Babylon is being destroyed, and we know the kingdom of Yahweh is coming forever. This is where the children of Israel in the wilderness failed. They failed to put their true faith in Yahweh 100%. And if your faith is not in Yahweh 100%, what's going to happen? It's going to lead to these other things. Because as soon as trouble comes, what's going to happen? Remember the parable of the sower and the seed? Someone gets it and they're all happy about it and this sounds great until trouble comes. And then what do? There's no root to that faith. And trouble comes and they start blaming everybody else. And before you know it, they go back to the world. Same exact way. Proverbs 1. Verse 24. He says, because I called you and you refused, I extended a hand and none inclines. And you have ignored all my counsel and you did not desire my warning. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity arrives like a tempest, when distress and anguish come on you, then they shall call on me and I will not answer. They will seek me early, but they shall not find me. Instead, they hated knowledge and choose not the fear of Yahweh. They did not desire my counsel. They despised all my reproof. And they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own lusts. It's going to be a really, really, really scary time that's coming. Philippians 2:12 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And it's the time we really got to get that. We talked about that last month, the fear of Yahweh. We got to get the fear of Yahweh. We have to fear going against Yahweh, fear going against His commandments, fear going against His word, and literally get our mind on track of entering the wilderness. And like I said, if you come at it from a standpoint of faith, the wilderness is the greatest place you can be. As you saw, you get to hear the voice of Yahweh. There's peace in the wilderness. There's quiet in the wilderness. It's like a whole different world. There's something about the wilderness that you can't get anywhere else in the world. And that's why Yahweh sends everybody to the wilderness. So I pray that this message was a blessing. I pray that we take it to heart. And again, during Passover, especially just coming from the wilderness, I think we can internalize it a little bit more. To anybody hearing this, I invite you to come and spend Sukkot with us and get to experience the wonderful land that the Father has for us, even if it's just for a few weeks. It will change your life like nothing else can. And I say it, and I think everybody here can testify. Once you come to the Holy Land, you will never read the Bible the same way again. It's like it becomes alive. Things just pop off the pages. So, again, we praise and we glorify Yahweh for every miracle that He's doing in our life. And we just pray that we can be faithful through the wilderness. We can get every spot and blemish out of our garments so that we can get into the kingdom. But again, there's no other road to the kingdom but the wilderness.